Well, the greatest blessing anyone can ever experience in this life is to be born into the family of God, to be saved, to be spiritually awakened, to be in the kingdom of heaven, to be given eternal life. I mean, who would not agree with that? There's no greater blessing, right? But if that weren't enough, some are even given the honor and the privilege of being pastors in his church, to be called shepherds of Christ's sheep, to be allowed to disciple the saints and to help them grow in the Lord. So it is a weighty thing to be saved. And it is a weighty thing to be a leader in a local body. And although it is a wonderful calling and a very high and holy service, at times it could be difficult. At times it can bring sorrow and grief and even despair. And what pastor has not been disheartened and downcast and discouraged at times? What pastor has not had a broken heart at times? When the people you love and you serve and you pour your very heart into grow cold towards you and more so towards the things of God. When they leave the church because someone hurt their feelings or they didn't feel like they connected with the people or because you forgot to call them when you said you would. I have struggled greatly as a pastor with men in leadership who viewed the church more like a business than like the church. I have wept over people who've refused to repent of being in continual sin, and thus we've had to excommunicate them. I've been beaten down when individuals have come hard against me, saying I shouldn't preach, and I really shouldn't even be in the pulpit because I'm hurting souls. I've been deeply troubled by people who have slandered me, saying I have said unkind things about other people in the church. I have been grieved over the apostasy of some who once seemed to burn so hot for Christ, only later to renounce him and go away. I've been called a fool, unlearned, and a host of other things. When someone left this church years ago to join a Lutheran church, they said that I was an ignorant man of truth. But they didn't think I was a reprobate. Not sure of that, though. I've struggled when saints have told me they do not want to serve in the church. Right? And I don't think that there is a pastor alive that cannot give you a long list of hurts and struggles. That is heart is absorbed from pastoring. And although I believe it is the greatest job in the world, and I do believe that, and that it is a calling with a great reward in this life, and I believe that, I also know at times it can break your heart. And that was certainly the case for the Apostle Paul. He knew deep, disheartening disappointment, and particularly with the Corinthian church, a church which he planted and labored in for over 18 months in an evil and in a wicked city. And he had a great love for them, and he so desperately wanted to see them grow and spiritually mature and walk well in the Lord. Right? He longed to see them flourish in Christ, yet they spiritually floundered. Oh, they possessed all the gifts, right? They were left behind or came short and no gifts, supposedly, and they were also well taught, but still they were divided. Still they were selfish. They were disorderly. They were worldly, and they abused the Lord's table. They fought with each other. They took each other to court. They took sexual advantage of others, so much so a man was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church didn't do anything about it. They didn't discipline that man. Add to all of that, there were false apostles and false teachers who had infiltrated the church, and the church wasn't doing anything as these false teachers and apostles were undermining the authority and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. They called him an imposter. They questioned his authority. They said he couldn't be trusted. And what they latched onto was that Paul changed his travel plans. Right, he said he would come to Corinth, and then he didn't come when he said he would come. So they said Paul was a double-minded or a double-tongued man. He said one thing, but then he did another. He didn't follow through. He had no integrity. But the reason he didn't come was because he wanted to spare them from having to rebuke them again. Right? He didn't want to come and have to make them sorrowful, because if he made them sorrowful, well, that would make him sorrowful. And he didn't want to be sorrowful either. He wanted to come and he wanted to have joy with them. So he explains his travel plans to them, and then in verses 5 to 11, he tells them it was good that they disciplined the man who had publicly confronted Paul and probably tried to disgrace him. But that now that he has repented, he says, listen, you need to forgive this man and you need to comfort him and you need to reaffirm your love to him. So they needed to restore him to fellowship. And now in verses 12 and 13, which we'll look at today, Paul goes back to his travel plans. Right before he goes into this kind of long discourse about the success of his gospel ministry. Now what I'd like to do today is to look at this going back to travel plans in verses 12 and 13 in a sermon titled, You Were Always on My Mind, using a two-point outline. And that is very simple, Paul's preaching, and secondly, Paul's problem. So let's look at his preaching in verse 12. He said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, and he starts out with the word furthermore, which means in addition. So furthermore, not only did I plan to come to you twice, not only did I want to give you a double blessing, not only did I not vacillate on my plans and say yes and mean no, or say no and mean yes, not only am I a man of my word and can be counted on and am faithful, even as I was faithful to share the gospel with you, by the way, that very gospel which saved your souls, not only did I hold back from coming to you to spare you from the sorrow of my discipline because of your sin, right, which would also spare me from having sorrow, for you know I didn't want to come to you and be sorrowful, but rather joyful. Therefore, I didn't come until I knew you had received my rebuke and repented and practiced church discipline and then forgiven that man who attacked me. So not only all of these things, but furthermore, when I was doing ministry in Troas, I was so troubled in my spirit because of the unresolved sin issues in Corinth, I had to leave Troas. So Paul lays out all that he had planned and then what actually happened. And now in verses 12 and 13, he says, it's not all. That's not all. There's also my mission trip to Troas and what happened there. And what happened there was he went there to preach Christ's gospel. And Troas was a northwest part of Asia Minor, which would be current-day Turkey, located by the Aegean Sea. And it was a minor port city in the Roman Empire with a population of about 700,000 people. So it's a big city, and it was an important city with a fair amount of commerce. And Paul went to Troas in Acts 16 on his second missionary journey, which would be somewhere between 49 and 52 AD. And it was there that he had the vision of a man from Macedonia telling him and urging him to come to Macedonia and help them out. And that's in Acts 16:9. And it seems, even from his short stay in 2 Corinthians 2, that a church was planted in Troas, because Acts 20, verses 6 to 12, there we see there is an established church. And in fact, in Acts 20, Troas is where Paul preached the gospel through the night. Don't complain for an hour sermon, because Paul did it all through the night, to a group of people, and a boy was sitting in an open window, and he fell asleep and bing, went down. And seemingly, he died. Paul goes downstairs, raises him back to life. Well, the purpose of Paul's trip to Troas was to preach Christ's gospel. And Paul wanted to preach the gospel wherever the Spirit of God led him to preach the gospel. There was no place he would not go to bring the gospel. Right, his mission from the Lord was to preach the gospel, particularly to the Gentiles or the non-Jews. Right, when he was recounting his own conversion, which was read today before King Agrippa, he said in Acts 26, he said, after he was blinded and fell to the ground, Jesus said to him, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, there's your preacher, right, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. You're going to the Gentiles. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I'm sending you to preach. So Paul was saved by the Lord to be a witness or a preacher of the gospel, and specifically to the Gentiles, to open their eyes of the blind. And that only happens through the gospel. You can't open the eyes of the blind any other way, spiritually speaking, but through the gospel. So Paul was called to preach. He said in Romans 1:15, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So I want to go, man, I want to preach. He said in Romans 15:20, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Here's the thing. He wants to preach the gospel where the gospel is not gone before. Wants to go where no man has gone before with the gospel. He said in Galatians 1:16 that God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Why? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. And Ephesians 3:8, he said about himself, to me, who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what gospel did Paul preach? Well, he says he preached Christ's gospel, meaning the gospel which Christ ultimately is author and subject of. Right? He didn't preach his own gospel. He didn't preach man's gospel. He didn't do that. He preached Christ's gospel. He didn't preach a social justice gospel or a health and wealth gospel. He didn't preach a seeker-sensitive gospel. He didn't preach a signs and wonder gospel. He preached Christ's gospel. And there is only one gospel, and it goes by different names in the scriptures. It's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of your salvation, and it's called the gospel of peace. It's all the gospel of Christ. It's all Christ's gospel. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So if you manipulate or change the gospel, may you be damned. That's what the word means, to be accursed, to be damned. That may you end up in hell is what he's saying. That's how serious it is to make sure you preach the unadulterated gospel. That's how serious it is to bring only Christ's gospel. And it may be that Paul calls it Christ's gospel here to counter the false gospel that has infiltrated Corinth by the false teachers and false apostles. Well, all of this begs the question, what is Christ's gospel? All right, what is it? We all know it, I think, but let's look at it. All right, he's already said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, that it is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He'll say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the gospel is, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a double substitution, right? Christ takes our sins, pays for them, he gives us his right standing. We get sins forgiven and we get perfect righteousness. He said in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the gospel. We read in Isaiah 53:4-5, that the gospel consists of this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There's the gospel. So Christ's gospel is according to Christ and his work at Calvary. And his gospel is that salvation is of the Lord. And when someone says that man has a part in his salvation, like he has to pray a prayer, or he has to walk an aisle, or he has to let Jesus come into his heart to be saved, well, guess what? That is not Christ's gospel. You don't read that anywhere in the gospel. About 2 months ago, I was talking to some guy in the street, and he claims to be a Christian, and maybe he is, I don't know. And he said to me, listen, you're disobedient to God, he said to me, because you don't pray the sinner's prayer with people and pray him into the kingdom. That's what he said to me. I don't invite people to be saved. And then he told me about the dozens and dozens and dozens of people that he has prayed into the kingdom. And then he said, well, how many people have you prayed into the kingdom? And I said, I don't know. I said, probably nobody. I don't know. I said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't regenerate anybody. I can't birth anybody into the kingdom of God by praying them in. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, the vast majority of churches today do not believe that salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord and something else. You, your effort, them, their effort. Right? They don't believe that man has no part in his salvation. And so they have to help it along. Well, that's not the gospel of Christ. You see, much of what it calls itself the gospel today is man-focused. It's emotional and it's experientially focused. But Paul is focused on preaching Christ's gospel. And he's all about the salvation of souls. That's what he is. He said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he would gladly spend and be spent for the sake of your souls. Right? He said in 2 Timothy 2:10, he said that he endured all things for the elect's sake. Everything. So then Christ's gospel was the catalyst that controlled all that Paul did as an apostle. Well, Paul goes to Troas to preach the gospel. Even though he has a massive weight on his heart because of the Corinthians. And he continued the work of the ministry, though he greatly struggled internally. And he didn't need a vacation. He didn't need a sabbatical, right? He didn't need a couple of mental health days. He didn't go to Troas to do a little fishing, enjoy a little of the Troas cuisine, or to unwind and recharge. He went to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. And listen, we should never be taking a break from sharing our faith, right? We don't need time off from witnessing for Christ. Like that, we don't need time off. We get older, we get frail, and all that kind of stuff. Yes, yes. But we don't lose or take a break from sharing the good news as God gives us opportunity. The gospel should always be ready to roll off of our lips no matter where we are, no matter what our situation is or what our condition is, or the condition of our fellow man, because here's the thing. Our fellow man, they are on the road to ruin, eternal ruin. So we should always be seeking and ready to share the gospel. Back around the year 2010, I went to visit Angie Sierra Mella in a nursing home, and she was 88 years old. She was 80 years old. And when I got to the nursing home, they were having a birthday party for a woman who was there who was 95 years old that day. And it was a big celebration going on. Everybody's yelling at each other because nobody could hear anything. But I'd see Angie, and I'd listen, I'm making fun. That's almost me already. All right? And I got there, and Angie, 88 years old, is sharing with the birthday girl who's 95, and she's sharing the gospel with this lady, and she's telling this woman, you need to repent of your sins. You think you're going to live forever? You're 95. You may not be here tomorrow. You need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll eternally die. I was marveling. Like this 88-year-old woman, and she's got her sphere of influence is like 30 old people. But she used it, and she was sharing, and I was marveling that she was doing that. So we don't take a vacation or retire from sharing our faith. John Piper wrote a booklet called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your cancer. And the premise of it was this. If you get cancer, you'll end up being in places and around people that you would not normally be around, right? You're going to be in doctor's offices. You're going to be in chemo and radiation clinics and all that kind of stuff, right? And you can be sharing the hope of the gospel with people who probably are pretty hopeless, right? So our troubles and hardships can be an open door of opportunity to share with the lost. And an open door is what Paul said God gave him. God gave him an open door to preach the gospel in Troas. Again, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, so first he went, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. And this open door was an opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas without obstacles and without hindrances. Right? And opened is in the perfect tense, meaning that at some point in the past, it was opened and it remains open until God chooses to close it. So maybe the city officials in Troas were okay with Paul preaching there. Maybe. Maybe those who would probably persecute him weren't there at that time. Maybe. We don't know. Right? We don't know. But what we do know is Paul has the green light, so to speak, to preach. He has the green light. He's there and it's open. Over the years, Grace Baptist Church has had many open doors to preach the gospel. We had an open door 10 years ago, almost 11 now, to get into this building to preach the gospel. And some of you remember, to share the good news. Right? We have an open door to preach outside of the Queen Center Mall, week in and week out, where neither police, nor people, nor vendors bother us. They just walk right by. Some of them are a captive audience, actually. Earlier this past year, We had the opportunity to set up a table inside the mall twice and hand out tracts and booklets and share our faith. Thank you, Nick, for setting that up. And honestly, I never thought we would ever be given such an opportunity, but the Lord had opened it to us. He just opened it up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me." I'm going to stick around. I'm not bolting out of here. A great and effective door is open to me. He asked the saints in Colossians 4 to pray for us, that God would open to us a door for the word. Pray that God would open a door for the word. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch from their missionary journey, we read this in Acts 14, 27, that they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's it. It's open. Now the Gentiles are receiving the gospel and believing. In Acts 14, 27, they've opened the door. So God has opened the door, and he's opened door after door for Paul and also for us to share with others. And he has to order the events. He has to give free and easy access to speak unhindered, right? And in no way be troubled when talking to someone. Listen, we can't open doors for ourselves. We can't do it. Well, God called Paul to preach the gospel, and he gifted him to preach the gospel, but he still needed God to pave the way for him to preach the gospel, and so do we. Just because he gives you the gifting and the desire does not mean that you're on your own. You need God to open doors. I need God to open doors. We need God to open doors. And he can sovereignly open doors that have been shut for years. We see that in some cases, in this, all of a sudden, missionaries who were never allowed to go into certain land, all of a sudden, now they're allowed to go in. That's an open door. We see this when people we know who want nothing to do with us and want nothing to do with the gospel, all of a sudden, they call us, have questions for us. Maybe they're struggling in life. Maybe things are happening that they have no control over. And all of a sudden, we're a go-to person, and they want to hear it. That's an open door, right? Sometimes God opens a door for us by opening a venue for the gospel. Hancock Baptist Church, good friends of mine back in Indiana, had a member on their church who owned an auto body shop in downtown Indianapolis, which was a really tough neck of the woods. And the pastor was able to go to that place, have a Bible study weekly at the shop with unsaved workers and their friends. And God saved some of them. When Angela Braxton was being sued by the Attorney General of New York State along with 13 other Christians for supposedly obstructing the clients at Choices Abortion Clinic in Jamaica, New York. And I was called by the defense to be a witness for Angela because I was out there a lot with her. And the defense attorney asked me what I saw Angela doing out there. And one of the things I said was that I saw her handing out gospel tracts. And then I asked the lawyer, who was questioning me, I said, "You want me to explain what a gospel tract is? I'm not taking for that everybody knows that." And so he said yes. But the prosecuting attorney said, "We don't need to hear that. We don't need that. No one needs to know what the gospel tract is." So the judge turns to me and she says, "Gospel? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." And I said, "No, Your Honor, that's not what it means." She said, "Okay, then tell us what a gospel tract is." And for 5 minutes, I was given the opportunity, there's this door swinging wide open, to share in front of the whole court the gospel. Open door. And God opens doors for us all the time. He makes what is impossible possible. He gives us an ear with someone we never thought we would get. He puts us in a place where those around us are willing to hear the truth. He does that. So we need to be praying for open doors. We need to be looking for open doors, and we need to walk through them when the Lord gives them to us. And by the way, the doors are often open because we have a desire to share our faith. "I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I don't see a door open. I'm not going out. I don't see a door open. I'm not saying a word." No, we want to say something. We start to say something, we move in the direction of saying something, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, the door opens, right? So Paul didn't sit around and wait for the door to open. He went out with the gospel and he prayed. And my last thought about open doors is that God opens doors for the gospel, not for a weak imitation of the gospel or not for another gospel. So if someone is preaching another gospel, they may think God is opening a door for them, but he's not. Satan may be opening it. Man in his flesh may be opening it. But God doesn't open the door for something that is not his gospel because it does not have the power to save. Amen? And so we see, first of all, Paul's preaching. Secondly, his problem. That's in verse 13. He said, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Well, Paul's problem is that he had no rest in his spirit, which means he had no peace. He had no peace. It means he was troubled in his inner man. He was anxious. He had no relief, no freedom in his soul. Thus, he was distressed. And why did he have no rest? Well, because he didn't see Titus, his brother. Right? Titus didn't come to Troas when he was supposed to come to Troas. You see, Paul, when he wrote the severe letter, that's the third letter, that he wrote to the Corinthians, which we do not have, he sent it to them by Titus. He gave it to Titus, and he said, go. And he made plans with Titus, once Titus had gone with the letter, afterwards, to meet Titus in Troas, and Titus would give him a report on how the Corinthians responded to that severe letter. Did they repent? Did they discipline the man who verbally and publicly attacked Paul? Were they seeing the errors of the ways of the false apostles and false teachers? Were they now forsaking those guys? Were they once again seeing Paul for who he was, who they sat under for 18 months and spiritually prospered from? And that he was indeed the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles and ordained and equipped to be so? Were they pro-Paul again? Were they pro-Paul again? Or were they still skeptical of Paul? Were they still doubting his apostleship? Were they still doubting his authority? Were they still foolishly letting themselves be influenced by these false apostles and false teachers who had come into Corinth? I suppose greatly troubled in his inner man. Right? There's no text flying out there that could tell him right away. There's no email, no smoke signals, nothing. He's not going to get a quick word. This is going to take time. Right? He wants to know how they're doing. And he wants to know because he's greatly troubled. He's greatly troubled in his inner man, yet he's preaching in Troas. He's preaching the gospel in Troas. And yes, people are getting saved, and many believe that a church is being planted there at this time. But what's on his mind and his heart, what's going on in the inner man, is what's going on with the Corinthians? What's going on with the saints in Corinth? Would they be reconciled to him? Or would the rift grow wider and wider and wider? Would they spiritually grow up? Would they obey God? Would they repent? And would they be restored to God and to Paul? So he had no rest. He had no rest while he's laboring in Troas. Yes, he was in Troas, but his heart was in Corinth. It's like the songwriter who said, I left my heart in San Francisco. When Claudia was very pregnant with Gloria, I went to work every day. And going to work, I went to meetings, and I had to have meeting deadlines and everything else. But I got to tell you, all I was thinking about each day when I left, is today the day? Am I going to get the call? The water broke. I got to get there fast. Like, I was in two places. My head, I had to go to work, but I was like, what's going on? When is this baby coming? Well, Paul had no rest because he says like he couldn't find Titus. And I'm sure many things probably went through Paul's mind at that point. Was Titus mugged by bandits or robbers traveling? It was 690 miles to go from Corinth to Troas, and traveling in those days was hard and pretty dangerous. Well, maybe things went south in Corinth, and Titus still had to stay there to try to work out the problems even more. Well, maybe 100 other things, but the point is, Paul had no peace in his spirit. And we should have no peace in our spirit when a child of God who we know and we love is in continual unrepentant sin. He's just shacking up with some girl. Hope it stops, but you know, it is what it is. No peace. Right? They're heading down the road to ruin. We should have no peace in our souls. We should have no peace when people we care about are in a heretical church or holding to heretical doctrine. We should have no peace that there are people that we love, maybe even family members, and they do not know the gospel. We should have no peace with that. And we should have no peace when there's division in the church. Now, here's the amazing thing about these verses. Paul has no peace in his spirit because he couldn't connect with Titus, right, to know what's going on with the Corinthians. And so we read this, "But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia." Wow. Paul tells the saints in Troas, I got to go. I'm really struggling in my own soul, not knowing what's going on with the Corinthians, so I got to leave. I'm leaving. Hopefully, I'm going to meet up with Titus in Macedonia. And the text that was read today in 2 Corinthians 7 tells us he does meet up with Titus, and Titus brings him good news. But Paul leaves the open door of opportunity in Troas to go find Titus. Let that sink in. He leaves the open door of opportunity in Troas to go find Titus. He leaves free and easy gospel preaching because he's distressed in his spirit. His body is in Troas, but not his heart. His heart's not there. And some commentators believe Paul left the people in Troas flat. I don't think so. I believe he left some men there with them to continue the work. But does it not seem unlike Paul to us to leave this wonderful opportunity? I mean, he prays for open doors. It's like a minor league baseball player who can't wait to get to the major leagues, to the show, right? And he finally gets there and he says, I got to go back to the minor leagues. My heart is in the minor leagues. Right? You'd say, what's wrong with that guy? The whole reason for the minor leagues is to get to the major leagues. Wouldn't be right. Right? It wouldn't be right. And what this shows us is that Paul is a man just like me and just like you. And he's like every other preacher and teacher of the gospel. He's a man with feelings and emotions who loves the people, but sometimes they cause him to struggle. This great man of God, this great man of faith, was still a man. And he was still prone to distress. He was still prone to anxiety and doubt and worry, which is why pastors need to constantly be seeking God in everything, which is why the saints need to constantly be praying for your pastors. Hint, hint, right? We need it. Well, the reason I believe Paul tells them how troubled he was in his spirit, right, because he's telling them, listen, I was really troubled, and I actually left Troas because I was so troubled, not knowing what was going on with you guys. The reason why I believe he says that is to show the Corinthians just how much he loved them and just how much he cared for them. And they could add this. They could add this as yet another proof as to why he did not come to them when he said he would come to them. This verifies that he wasn't being irresponsible when he made his travel plans, but he really wanted to come to them in joy and not in sorrow. Well, in closing, let me leave you with just one question and one statement. One question, one statement. And the question is this. Do you want open doors to share your faith? Do you want open doors to share your faith? Right? If you do, that's good. That is healthy. And it is encouraging. And you should pray for them. And you should look for them. And you should step through them when the Lord gives them to you. You should step through them when he gives them to you. And you should praise him for them. You should praise him for them. And you know, God advances his kingdom through his people trusting in him to open doors for them. To share a word with this one, or to share a word with that one, or to do this ministry, or to do that ministry. But if we have no interest in walking through his open doors, guess what? He may stop opening them for us. And we would miss out on the blessing, the many blessings of laboring for him and the joy of being his mouthpiece. Amen? Now my statement is this. God can give us open doors for the gospel because the door to the throne room of heaven to God has been opened for us. Right, we now have a continual open door and access to God. We can now boldly approach God through Christ. What was closed to all men because of sin has been opened to us because of the blood of Christ. It's open. We can cry out, as we did last night for 2.5 hours, for everything and anything. We can come anytime, any place, anywhere. We can cry out. It's open. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." You're not going on your own. You're going through the blood of Jesus. That opened it up. That opened, that took the veil and ripped it in two. He said in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. That's Christ. Even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So what was closed to us and all humanity when Adam fell in the garden has been now opened to us through Christ. Where Adam was cast out of the garden and the cherubim were guarding the garden so that he could not come back or Eve come back, has now been opened to us. We have complete access to God through Christ. And that door is open now, and it's now open to any and all who trust in Christ, who repent of their sins, who surrender to him and follow him. And listen, if you're not saved today, if you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, then you're still separated from God. And you are far from eternal life, and you're on the very edge of eternal death. But the door stands open today for anyone who surrenders to Christ, anyone who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That door is open. Right? For Jesus himself said, I am the door. Got to go through him. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Are you an unbeliever today? Have you not been saved? I started this thing by saying the greatest thing in the world is to be born again. They're born into the family of God. Are you born again into the family of God? If not, cry out today. Still time to do it. Still access through Christ. Repent and believe. Let us pray. Father, thank you that through the foolishness of preaching, Lord, you have used that to save men. That faith comes through hearing, Lord, and hearing by the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful to share your word, to not compromise your word, that we would be sure it was Christ's gospel and not any other gospel. We thank you, Father, that you were saving souls. I pray that we would pray as we would go out or share with friends and relatives and coworkers and just people we meet along the way, that you would open a door for us, that we would be quick and bold and faithful to share the good news. And Lord, yet we know we're still frail and we're still weak, even as we see the Apostle Paul. And so, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would make us, Lord, have no peace in our soul over our own sin, the sin of brothers and sisters, Lord, just the error and heresy that is spewed from all angles. Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask for your strength. And Lord, I ask that you would save souls even in this place for those who don't truly know you, have not been surrendered to Christ, and not living for him, don't love him. And yet, Lord, the door is open today. Lord, I pray you would move them through it and that you would do that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.